Well, last week's reading was Balak. It introduced us to Pinchas, the son of Eleazar the priest and the grandson of Aaron. This week's reading begins with Pinchas, who is granted a covenant of peace and priesthood. Next, we read about the census of the people that numbers 601,730 men between the ages of 20 and 60. Moses is instructed on how the land is to be divided by lottery among the tribes and the families of Israel. The five daughters of Zelophehad petition Moses that they be granted the portion of land belonging to their father, who died without sons. God accepts their claim, and it becomes part of Torah's laws of inheritance. And then we turn to Moses. I hope that you have loved and have read about the life of Moses. I certainly have. And, you know, as I was studying this week for tonight's talk, I really hit upon something very new and different. I never knew before how technologically advanced Moses was till this week. You know, he had the first tablet that connected to the cloud. Okay, I hear the collective moans even through the internet. But what a rich life he lived. In this week's portion, we touch on the final days of his human existence. And I must be honest, of everything written about Moses, the next part of our reading is what has and continues to affect me the most. For many years, I was deeply troubled by the fact that Moses didn't and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. I identified with Moses in his one moment of weakness, and I wondered if God judged him this severely, how would he judge me? So let's look at Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. Again, that's Numbers 27, 12 through 14. Adonai said to Moses, "Climb this mountain in the Abarim range, and look out at the land which I have given the people of Israel. After you see it, you too will be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother was gathered. Because in the Zin desert, when the community was disputing with me, you rebelled against my order to uphold my holiness by means of the water, with them looking on." What happened? Once again, our people didn't have water and complained about what they had left behind in Egypt. Adonai gave Moses very specific instructions on what to do. But in a moment of weakness and anger, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it to bring forth water. For this, Adonai barred Moses from entering into the promised land. There is a tradition that Moses begged Adonai over 600 times to relent and let him to enter, to no avail. Let's look at this in Deuteronomy, beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 3, 23. "Then I pleaded with Adonai, 'Adonai Elohim, you have begun to reveal your greatness to your servant and your strong hand. For what other God is there in heaven or on earth that can do the works and mighty deeds that you do? Please, let me go across and see the good land on the other side of the Jordan, that wonderful hill country and Lebanon.' But Adonai was angry with me on account of you, and he didn't listen to me. Adonai said to me, 'Enough from you. Don't say another word to me about the matter. Climb up to the top of Pisgah and look out to the west, north, south, and east. Look with your eyes, but you will not go across this Jordan. However, commission Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and enable them to inherit the land that you will see.'" Can you even begin to imagine Moses' disappointment? his anguish, his despair. Here is a man at the end of his life who had given everything for our people. The writers of Hebrews say in chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, by trusting Moses, after he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. David Stern writes, Moses had every possible advantage Egypt could offer. Jewish tradition maintains that as an adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter, he may even have been in line for the throne. But he also had knowledge of God's revelation and of his own identity as an Israelite. And he chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the prerogatives of his position. So rather than partake of the luxuries of Egypt for 40 years, Moses shared the hardships of our people as they wandered in the wilderness. He was an intercessor for our people who Adonai heeded. Look at Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 19. Again, that's Numbers 14, beginning at 19. Please forgive the offense of this people according to the greatness of your grace, just as you have borne with this people from Egypt until now. Adonai answered, I have forgiven, as you have asked. God said himself about Moses, listen to what I say there when there is a prophet among you. I, Adonai, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But it isn't that way with my servant Moses. He is the only one who is faithful in my entire household. With him, I speak face to face and clearly, not in riddles. He sees the image of Adonai. So why weren't you afraid to criticize my servant Moses? Now Moses had one desire, and that was to walk in the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 34:1, Deuteronomy chapter 34:1 says, Moses ascended from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the summit of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There Adonai showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judea, all the way to the sea beyond. The Negev and the plain, including the valley where Jericho, the city of date palms, is, as far away as Zokar. Adonai said to him, this is the land concerning which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as Adonai had said. He was buried in the valley across from Bet Peor, the land of Moab. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes undimmed and his vigor undiminished. The people of Israel mourned Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days after this. The days of crying and mourning for Moses ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the people of Israel heeded him. And he did what Adonai had ordered Moses. Since that time, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom Adonai knew face to face. With signs and wonders, Adonai sent him to perform in the land of Egypt upon Pharaoh, all his servants and all the land. What might was in his hand? With great terror, he evoked before the eyes of all Israel. Think about this. He saw with his eyes afar off, but he never entered in. I just could not get past this. Each year as we reached this portion, I would again wrestle with what looked like injustice. I would ask myself, was Moses' sin so bad? Did it really warrant the punishment he received? It's true he failed to obey God's commandment to the letter, yet it would hardly seem to warrant so severe a punishment as Moses being denied his heart's desire, especially after all he had sacrificed. And if I'm really honest with you and myself, deep down inside I ask, if Adonai judged Moses this way, what does that mean for a person like me? I kept reminding myself that we serve a God of perfect righteousness, slow to anger, full of mercy and grace. Adonai, who always pronounces just justice. So for a long time, my head accepted Moses' fate, but I was uneasy in my spirit. I can tell you today that my spirit is not only settled about Moses' ending, but I rejoice in it. You see, the story didn't end on the top of Mount Pisgah. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke 9, 28. About a week after Yeshua said these things, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the hill country to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became gleaming white. Suddenly, there were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor and spoke of his exodus, which he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him had been sound asleep. You know, it seems like Peter always falls asleep at the most important moments. But anyways, Peter said to him, not knowing what he was saying, "It's good that we were here, Rabbi. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." As he spoke, a cloud came and enveloped them. They were frightened as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I hope your spirit rejoices as mine does. Here, the fullness of God's plan is revealed. Adonai sent Moses to minister to Yeshua, his own son. Understand that Yeshua was facing the same trial that Moses faced, the end of his human ministry. The burden of, did I do enough? Did I finish the task? Raising up another leader to follow after him, experiencing disappointment, and facing death. Moses experienced all these, and not only experienced them, but was faithful unto death. Now let me ask you, if you were facing a crisis in your life, who would you rather have helping you? Someone who has experience, or someone with no experience? Let me put it a different way. Say you had to fly somewhere, and there were two airlines servicing your destination. When you compared the cost, you quickly see that one ticket sells for half the price of the other. Well, this piqued your interest. So you researched and found out that the cut-rate airline did have pilots, but they had never flown a plane. However, they were fully certified on simulators. One airline sold tickets, the other sold chances. What an honor Adonai bestowed on Moses. Let me be really clear. God didn't cause Moses to hit the rock instead of speaking to it. It was a choice Moses made in anger. But what God did do was take Moses' failure and turn it into good. Not only did Moses minister to the Son of God through his experience, both successes and failures, but he was present at the Transfiguration, the moment that proved to Peter, John, and James that Yeshua had come into his kingdom. Lastly, I believe, and there may be those who disagree, but I believe Moses received his heart's desire when his feet touched the Mount of Transfiguration and he walked in the Promised Land. Why am I speaking about Moses and my personal turmoil with the end of his human life? Simply, I want to share my experience for your good. I'm not proud that I was stuck in the middle of Moses' story, that I questioned and questioned. No, I miss seeing Moses as Adonai sees him, and that is through the lens of eternity, alive in him. Adonai explained what being alive in him truly is when he called Moses to ministry at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Again, that's Exodus 3, verse 4. When Adonai saw that he had gone over the sea, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses," he answered. "Here I am." He said, "Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Adonai doesn't speak in the past tense here. "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob." But the present tense, "I am." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were as alive in Adonai at the burning bush as they are alive in him today. If you have put your trust in Yeshua, Adonai sees you in the same way, alive in Messiah. Like Moses, you have an eternal calling. Peter tells us that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, the king's kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess." Why? "In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And like Moses, you will minister through eternity. Shaul, or Paul, gives us the shortest glimpse of some of our future work when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Don't you know that God's people are going to judge the universe? If you are going to judge the universe, are you incompetent to judge the minor matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels, not to mention affairs of everyday life?" I want you to have a vision of your eternal future. Moses' life is a pattern that is worth examining. This pattern reveals that our service to Adonai doesn't end with our earthly life. Our service to him is today and every day, stretching throughout eternity. I told you before that I wasn't proud. My head knowledge told me that Adonai is perfect in all his ways, but I lived with a troubled heart. I looked at Moses on Mount Pisgah as the end, the final chapter. Then Adonai let me glimpse his eternal vision. Mount Pisgah was just a moment in Moses' eternal story. When I begin to see as Adonai sees, then I can understand with my head knowledge and my heart that I serve a God of perfect righteousness, slow to anger, full of mercy and grace. Adonai, who always pronounces just justice. As I prepared to talk with you this weekend, my heart was moved to pray for you who are living in a moment of disappointment. I feel there are those with us right now who are facing disappointment. You who know me know I have lived with disappointment. It's clouded my reason and sapped my strength. I haven't always walked victoriously with disappointment. I don't want this for you. But more important, neither does the God we serve. So how do I now face disappointment? I remember who I am and who God is. He is a God of perfect righteousness, slow to anger, full of mercy and grace. Adonai, who always pronounces just justice. He sees me not at this moment in time, but he also sees my whole experience throughout all of eternity. He is Abba, who loves and cherishes me so much that just as he did with Moses, he takes my failures and uses them for good. In my lowest moments, he reminds me of the good he has planned for my eternity. Here at Synagogue, we have a favorite scripture which we often recite. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, and it begins at verse 11. For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says Adonai, plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future. If this is true for me, it's true for you. You can stand firm knowing he plans good for your life. King David understood this. He wrote so many beautiful psalms about Adonai's love and care for us. Would you join me in my favorite, the 23rd? As we say these words together, think deeply about what David is telling us. I see that David identifies with Adonai, leading his life. And it is Adonai who makes him rest, Adonai who takes him to still, not troubled waters. You know, I could talk for hours about these six verses and how they've changed my understanding of Adonai and his love for me. But that's not important. What is important is what you see in them and how you let them impact your life. Please join me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to pray for you now. Everyone who is facing disappointment or who has faced disappointment, just as Moses faced disappointment, but his eternal existence goes on, and so does yours. Father, I thank you that you put these words on my heart and that I can share the life of Moses and how you blessed Moses and how you used Moses' failure for good. Father, I just ask now that your peace and your comfort pour out on those who have disappointment. And let them see your love for them. And let them trust that you will take what heartache, what sorrow, and what mistakes they may have made and turn them into good. We ask this in the name of Yeshua, who is now sitting at your right hand making intercession for us. Amen. I want to remind you that if Beth Israel is a blessing to you, please consider being a blessing to Beth Israel. We will close with Aaron's blessing, as we normally do at Beth Israel, and then we'll return to the Rose home for a final worship song. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavet lecha vikuneka. Yaseh Adonai panavet lecha ve'yasemlecha shalom. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift you up and lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Shabbat Shalom.